The invitation song will be Trust and Obey.
Good morning. I'm so thankful that you're out here this morning. It is indeed a pleasure and an honor always to stand before any group of people, no matter what size and no matter who it is, to break the bread of life and the waters that give us life eternal, and study and see what the Spirit of God has to tell us, to instruct us to be better Christians, better children of God. The Word of God in the book of Ephesians, where we're going to be studying this morning, and I invite you to open your Bibles there. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaks to us there in the fifth chapter. In verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. It is somewhat an eye-opening text if we read it quite carefully. Now, I know that every scripture is written there for us to read quite carefully. But many times, especially when we are exercising and going through the Bible reading program, exercising in the sense that we are exercising our spiritual mind, and reading the yearly Bible, or going through the yearly Bible program, that we tend to just read rather quickly to check off that list. Especially when we start getting through the Kings and the Chronicles and those books that seem to be repetitive and maybe heavy in content, that we gloss through those, or our eyes and our spiritual eyes rather just gloss over. And it becomes difficult to understand what's there. We miss some words. But I caution you in doing that. So if you do practice a yearly reading Bible reading program, if you find yourself not understanding or just going through the motions, to maybe find a different Bible reading program, one that is maybe topical or thematic or chronological, or something that it will help you read with a better understanding, because we'll miss some important things that the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us. For example, in the entire fifth chapter, we understand, when we take careful note, that Paul didn't sit down one night while he was in prison and decide, as he had already written the first four chapters, which, by the way, Paul didn't write in chapter form. It was a letter. But he didn't decide that he had, after taking a break from writing this letter to the Ephesian brethren, to say, oh, by the way, here in this section, I want to write about a totally different topic. No, he was continuing on with what he had already spoken about in the first part of the letter. It's all about unity. It's all about growth. It's all about maturity. It's all about making sure that the church grows in spirit, grows in maturity, so that the gospel can be spread within that community and within the world, all over the world. It is to make sure, as we read in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, that we will always be able, as a united front, as a united church, to be able to stand firm and against the devil, so that he will not, through his wiles and schemes and whatever else he might use, like a roaring lion, be able to destroy any one of us, but in particular, the church. Local, the church. So here's the proposition or the thesis. This is my aim in this lesson for us today. In Genesis 3 and verse 5, this was man's greatest mistake, obviously sin, that man wanted to be like God as far as quality was concerned. Eve and her husband were convinced that by disobeying God and partaking of that forbidden fruit, they would be like God, equal to Him in knowing the difference between right and wrong. They would have that knowledge versus what God wanted them to be, which we can find throughout the entire book of Leviticus. God has never intended for man to be like or equal to God as far as quality or being on the same level of His power and knowledge, but God has wanted us to be like Him when it comes to holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. All over the book of Leviticus, in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect, for I am perfect. Luke 6:37, another part of the Sermon on the Mount, be merciful, for I am merciful. In Ephesians 4:32, we read about the graciousness of God, and He asks us, or He commands us, Paul does, to be full of grace as God is full of grace. And then in Ephesians 5:1-17, the section that we'll be studying from, we're told to be imitators of God. Let's concentrate for a moment. The three things that we read about in this epistle. There are three simple ideas that flow throughout this letter. Sit, walk, and stand. Watchman Nee, a Chinese missionary who became a Christian and did most of his work in Hong Kong, but then decided that he should go back and preach the gospel in China, because that's where the gospel had not been preached. And as soon as he came into China, he was arrested and put in prison. And it was in prison that he felt that he just, even in prison and being forced in the labor camps and beaten and mistreated by the communist Chinese government and prison guards, that he could not just keep his mouth shut, because Paul had, through the Spirit, commanded, Ephesians 2 and verse 4, that we are have been translated from darkness and have been seated in the kingdom of God. Imagine this. We, Christians, we, the ones that are created by God, have been seated in the kingdom of God. What an honor to be seated in the kingdom today, right now. Every Christian is seated in the kingdom of God. Jesus is at the right hand of God, and we are seated so we are to sit and act as royalty. And then in Ephesians 5, walk as children, as beloved children of God. And then in Ephesians 6, we are to stand firm in the Lord. These are all action verbs, aren't they? And they have to do with how we behave, how we act, and how we live. So the entire epistle is talking about how we live and behave and carry ourselves in this world as Christians. Ephesians 2 verse 4 through 6. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, Christ Jesus. Seated us with Him there. How great to be seated in the heavenly places right now. So when we read Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. I know that having four children, it's like having four monkeys. Four small children, it's like four monkeys. My teaching degree is K through 12 general ed. I have a double degree. And rather K through 6 general ed and K through 12 special ed. So when I had to do my student teaching many, many years ago, they decided we're going to put this man in a kindergarten class for his K through 6 general ed certification. And I had a classroom of 30 kindergarten kids. That's like Ariana's age and John Michael's age. Can you imagine? And that's before I had children. And they're a bunch of monkeys inside one big barrel without a lid. But I heard a lot of complaints about that, you know, pulling my hair, kicking and crying, and it was a nightmare that I'd never want to teach kindergarten. But you know, one of the biggest complaints was, he or she is copying me. They're mimicking me. Although they didn't know that that was the word. But she won't leave me alone. She's making faces at me. And the other one would make the same faces that they're copying me. Well, the scripture says, therefore, Paul says, therefore, after having connected from the fourth chapter, he says, therefore, mimic, in a good sense. Mimic God. Someone explained this verse as we are practicing on this earth, we are practicing at being God. Now, I know that might sound weird to our sensitive ears. How can we practice being God? We should not, that's wrong. But it was Jesus himself said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, be ye perfect. As your Father in heaven. Does that sound weird to your ears? Jesus said it. I've explained that we could never be perfect as our Father, not in this earth. But what's a commandment? What's the idea? Strive every single day to better yourself, to be better today than you were yesterday and tomorrow, to be better than you were today. That every single day we mold it and we discipline ourselves as Paul did. He buffeted his body. That we work harder every day for today to sin less than we did yesterday. And tomorrow we sin less than we did today. So that eventually we get to the day that we meet Jesus in the sky. Or that we meet our Maker in the judgment day. And that we become sinless. Be ye perfect as our Father or your Father who is in heaven. And in that respect, we are to mimic or imitate our Father who is in heaven. Our Father loved, we ought to love. How did our Father love? That's how we should love. You've seen many a child mimic their peers doing the wrong things. Hanging out somewhere on the street corner smoking cigarettes or nowadays smoking a joint. They want to be like everyone else. Marketing directors realize this and use nowadays what's called influencers on social media. They use these influencers to influence their peers to buy a product. Because if these influencers are young and attractive and have many followers, if they use a product, if they use a tank top, if they use a fancy or the weird looking shoes, or if they use the mascara and the makeup that makes them look like a clown, then everybody else should use it as well. Children mimic their parents. A child follows their father mowing the lawn. A child gets in the car seat and wants to drive like mom and dad. Hopefully more, not as bad as mom and dad. Sometimes a child will pick up a cigarette or a can of beer like mom and dad do. And unfortunately, many parents think that that's funny. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. The Bible talks about our spiritual walk. It was Jesus, or rather it was a Hebrew writer that said that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. If you're reading out of the NIV, which some of you do. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, a pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that is set before us. So one's walk is more than what many religious people nowadays think about when they use the word, my walk with Jesus. Many today, when they talk about my spiritual journey or doing my walk on my terms, but what the Bible means when it uses walk and journey is what the prophet Isaiah meant when he says that God is the potter and I am the clay. That I walk not on my terms. That I take the journey not on my terms. But that I am being molded and being changed because I want to do it, and because I am doing my part to be changed and to be molded, to become more and more every day like God. So very quickly, this is where I want to take us for the rest of the time that I have. Three simple points that Paul makes. Here is my outline. We are to imitate our Father because of these simple three reasons. In Ephesians 5, 2, God is love. In Ephesians 5, 8, God is light. We ought to imitate, we want to, we should, we're commanded to imitate our Father because God is light. And if our Father is light and we are His beloved children, then we ought to be the light as well. In verse 15, God is truth. And since we are His beloved children, we ought to always speak the truth and be in the truth. There's my roadmap. Now, it's not my outline. Let me clear this up. Sometimes we preachers take someone else's sermon outline and don't give credit. This sermon outline came from a very well-known man. Everybody knows him. I'm going to give you his name and you'll say, oh, I know him. The Apostle Paul is in Ephesians 5. Oh, boy. All right, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Because God is love. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. One of the most basic characteristics of God is that He is love. And if we were to be imitators of God, then we need to be love. Does that make sense? That's the most basic characteristic of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. 1 John 4 and verse 8. The apostle whom the Lord loved said, the one who does not love, notice this, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If I am going to be an imitator of God as His beloved child, then that means that I have to know God well enough to be able to imitate His love. The one that knows God should know His love, know Him enough, because the one that does not love has no idea, has never really been in a yada, that is a true personal relationship with the Father, to be able to experience the love that He freely bestows on us, to be able to love Him back and to freely love others. It was Jesus, my Father will forgive you to the extent that you're willing to forgive others. And look there at verse 2 again. Walk in love just as Christ loved you. Look at the word just, the degree to which He loved us. What was that degree? That He gave Himself. This was a free will. He willingly did this. He gave Himself up for us as an offering, and as a result, God was happy. He accepted this sacrifice as a fragrant aroma. Paul continues this thought of unity, if you will, from Ephesians chapters 1 through 4. There is one church, one Lord, one Spirit. There is one baptism. And there should be, between God and I, one love that I imitate. And if God and I, if I am imitating God, then I should be one with God. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, every one of us in here should be doing our part to imitate God when it comes to love. I have preached many funerals and many weddings. Weddings should be a time when the family, close and extended, and friends come together to rejoice and to celebrate. Funerals should be a time when family, close and extended, and friends come to pay respect. But yet both of those occasions, many times people are walking on eggshells because of hurt feelings, broken relationships, hatred, resentment. But it should be a time where love should forgive a multitude of sins. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And here's something else that's not in the outline, but I'll share it with you. It's for free. I don't charge extra for these things. These are just free bonuses, like the free cookies at Publix for kids. In Philemon, Onesimus the slave runs away. He finds Paul in prison. Becomes a Christian, and Paul says to Onesimus, go back to Philemon. That's the right thing to do. And in that letter, he says to Philemon, I'm an apostle, and I could use my authority as an apostle, but I ain't going to. You owe me favors. But basically, what he says to Philemon is this. You were a slave once, a slave to sin. And I taught you the gospel and I freed you from slavery. Now, the right thing, you know what to do. By law, you can keep him as a slave, but remember, he's your brother. And you'll be fine by law. You know, there's this idea of love. We don't know what Onesimus did. But Onesimus did something wrong. Maybe he stole from him. Maybe whatever he did, it was wrong, was bad enough that Onesimus ran away. And he should have been punished when he got back. But Paul uses a very interesting Greek word when he in this letter when he says, I want you to receive him. That word receive is the same word that we use for fellowship in the scriptures. And that word fellowship is defined as receive and embrace, or rather forgive and embrace. You understand this? Forgive and embrace. Forgive and embrace does not mean I forgive the person, but I'll never be able to forget what they did to me. I will forgive the person, but I will never be able to worship in the same room that they worship in. I will forgive the person, but I will never be able to shake their hands. I will forgive the person, but I will never, ever, ever talk to them again. I will forgive the person, and I might even help them, but reluctantly, but make sure it's the last person that they call. No, Paul says you forgive and embrace. And this is what Peter is saying in 1 Peter, whatever passage that was, 1 Peter chapter 4, let me get in my notes, and verse 8, love covers a multitude of sins, and he says, love one another, forgive and embrace. Brethren, if we are to be imitators of God as beloved children, and that we are to get better and better and closer to the image of being the image of God every single day until the day that we meet our Maker face to face, we have to learn how to receive, how to forgive, receive, and embrace. There's no way around it. Just as Christ, notice again, the degree, just as Christ, the begotten Son, loved the Father, he did what was right, and he loved us too, to the point of death, and the Father received his sacrifice as a fragrant, as a pleasant aroma. And here are the reasons, therefore, why we ought to walk in love. We are God's children. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, the phrase as beloved children means that we are no longer living in the Gentile world, which Paul is going to take this phrase and make application here a little bit later. But we are no longer living in this Gentile world, walking in the nature of the world of full of selfishness, anger, hate, and lust. We are quick to point out lasciviousness and dancing and social drinking and smoking. We're quick to point out adultery and porneia. But you know what is worse? When we harbor hate, because as the Lord Jesus hates, whoever hates his brother has already murdered him. Second Peter 1 verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We have been purchased with a great price. And that was the offering of our Lord Jesus' body on the cross, willingly. John 15, verse 13, as beloved children, that phrase means that we are no longer the Gentile world. Notice Romans 5 and verse 10 with me. For if while we were enemies of God, and why were we considered enemies of God? Because we were separated, dead in our trespasses. We were made whole, reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Romans 13, verse 8, Paul says, owe nothing to no one. And if you're going to owe something to someone, make it that you owe them love. If you're going to be in debt to someone, make sure it's love. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the royal law. Here's the application to these, application for us. Many times, we are overly concerned about what other people are doing. Many times we are overly concerned about what Ed or one of the elders or deacons or other Christians in this congregation might be doing wrong. But I think I've presented to you enough material to lay right in front of your feet, right at your feet, enough work for you and I to do individually for ourselves. We must, as beloved children, be imitators of God. And I think that the biggest challenge right now that I just spoke about is that forgive and embrace part. Wouldn't you say? That's hard. When we practice being God or being perfect as our Heavenly Father, we will understand that we have no time wasting walking in darkness. Because if you look at chapter 5 and verse 13, verse 3 through 14 rather, God is light. God is light. Since God is light and we're imitating our Father, we should walk in light and have nothing to do with the darkness of sin. Rather, expose. Now, this is the part where Paul says, we have a responsibility to shine the light on sin. Our sin, our brethren's sins, and the sins of the world. But I spent so much time on the previous point about love for a reason. And Paul explains it why here in a moment. So since God is light and we are imitating our Father, we need to walk in light and have nothing to do with the darkness of sin. And Paul gives three descriptions of Christians that prove that point. Let's begin reading here in verse 3. But sexual immorality, which is porneia, and I think you can see what this word is very closely related to in our English language, so it has to do with everything in there. Or any impurity or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or foolish talk or vulgar joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So let's look at this. God is light. Here the first of the three descriptions that Paul gives of Christians that prove his point. First of all, we are saints. The word saint simply means set apart. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter teaches that we no longer belong to the dark world around us. We have been set apart. Set apart for the special purpose. We have been pulled out of the Gentile world, pulled out of the world of darkness, and put into the world of light. It is beneath the dignity of Christians to indulge in the sins that belong in the world of darkness. And Paul refers to them as the sexual sins or the porneia. Interesting thing about the word immorality. Immorality literally means to sell, to treat people as commodities, as things. You think about the most of the slang words that the young folks or even older folks that young folks use for the opposite sex to treat people. Those words treat people as less than people, as commodities, as objects. It was prevalent then and is prevalent today. This is nothing new. Someone said earlier or said sometime last week as we're talking about these things and said, well, you know, back then it was common for people to have more than one than one spouse or one partner. I said, what do you mean back then? What's going on today? It's always, since the beginning of time, men and women have had problems with porneia. These sins have brought havoc and ruin to Christian homes and to many churches. It affects all members of the household, and it affects all members of the church. Elders, preachers, deacons, anyone and everyone can and have been guilty of immorality. But the word impurity, literally the word impurity means dirt. Dirt. Dirty. Dirt. And covetousness, greed. Literally grabbing anything you want. The itch to get your hands on what belongs to another person. God said it in the Ten Commandments, don't covet your neighbor's wife. The fornicator and the covetous person each desire to satisfy the appetite of taking that which does not belong to them. In 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes would describe these two sins. Let there not be even a hint of these things, is what Paul says. And all three, immorality, impurity, and covetousness, live to grab, get, and get what I want, or self-indulgence. And this is what happens when we live to imitate the world, to imitate darkness, to imitate other people, instead of living to imitate God. And sins of the tongue, which we go on here in verse 4, sins of the tongue or sins of the heart. Anytime that we sin with the tongue, that we say crude jokes, excuse me, it was in verse 4. Anytime we say crude jokes, coarse jesting, notice the relationship between the previous sins of porneia and the sins of the tongue. People with base appetites usually cultivate a base kind of language. People with base appetites usually cultivate a base kind of humor and speech. People want to commit sexual sins or are committing them. Those kind of people enjoy jesting and joking about things like this. Ephesians 4:29, foolish talk that accomplishes nothing. Coarse jesting is that type of person that has the ability to easily or to turn easily, or rather, coarse jesting means to turn easily, like something that rots easily. So the idea is one that can take any conversation, word, or picture that's innocent and easily turn it into something dirty. That's coarse jesting. Now look at verse 5. For this you know, with certainty, that no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person, which amounts to an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. So see that no one deceives you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, when the Apostle Paul says this, he says, look, first of all, we're saints. Second of all, we're all members of the kingdom, verses 5 through 6. We entered the kingdom of God when we believed and obeyed the gospel. John 3:3 says, unless you're born again, water and the Spirit, you cannot be members of the kingdom of God. In Galatians 5:21, the literal translation says, they which practice such things shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And he gives a list of what things he's talking about, which is exactly what Paul said here. The morally unclean and the covetous will join the fornicator in judgment. But the reason why we shouldn't be doing these things is because, one, we are saints set apart for something special. And we're members of the kingdom of God. And there was this problem, if you see in verse 6 on the screen, there was a problem with some people, whether it was liberal Christians, unconverted Jews, Gnostics, or unconverted Gentiles. We don't know. Paul doesn't tell us. But there were some people influencing these Christians to believe, you know what, it's bad jokes, dirty jokes, living in fornication or adultery, reading a dirty story. It's not that bad. I don't know why you're getting so, why you're so uptight. Loosen up some. It's not that. And Paul says, don't let these silly, foolish people deceive you into thinking that it's all right, because you're being pulled into the darkness little by little, and before you know it, you're now fully in the darkness and not imitating God, but imitating the devil. And when you do that, you'll end up lost. Which reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, he's not saying have nothing to do with those of the world, but he's saying this. When the majority of your friendship, the majority of your time, the majority of your social life is with those of the world, you've got a problem. You've got to spend more time with those of the fellowship in the Lord. And when we do spend time with those of the world, it's to expose the sins or expose the deeds of darkness, teaching the Word of God. Verses 7 through 14, as we bring this to a close, do not become partners with them, for ye were once darkness. I want you to notice this. He does not say, for you were once in darkness. It's very important for you to highlight. For you and I, we were the darkness. You see that? You were the filthy talker. You were the fornicator, the impure, dirty person, the greed, covetous person that was willing to grab and take whatever it was at any cost that didn't belong to you. You were the darkness. But now you are the light. Not in the light. You are the light. Walk as children of light. The fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. As you try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when the light shines. For this reason, and he quotes from Isaiah 60, verse 1, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So here he tells us that we are the light. Good and light are always related. Evil and darkness are always related. There's more crime committed at night than during the day. More violent crime, more drug crimes, prostitution. Criminals like the cover of darkness, as do sinners. Have you ever wondered why nightclubs, dance clubs are dimly lit, why they're so dark? Why billiard and clandestine gambling halls are smoke-filled and dark? Dad would often say to us when we would go out, be home before dark. Werewolves, vampires, bats, and other bloodsuckers come out at night. Evil people don't like the dark because light exposes them. The Southeast Pacific Islanders, many, 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 many years ago, used to worship the moon. And their idea was this. When the moon comes out, it scares the darkness away. And you've seen a full moon, right? It just lights up a lot. They didn't worship the sun because they said the sun only shows up when it's light out. You didn't get it? They worshiped the moon because it lit the dark. They didn't like the sun because the sun only showed up when it was light out. Well, I thought it was funny. Can't win them all. Like some of my sermons are duds, I know. Two things about darkness. Verse 11, it's unfruitful. It never produces anything. That's why seeds have to have light, enough light to grow. If you get the joke, you can laugh even later. Just tell me. Verse 12, he says in verse 12, it is unmentionable the things that they do in darkness. It is so embarrassing and shameful that nobody wants to talk. You know, some things are so evil that we would be so ashamed to talk about them if we did them, and we wouldn't want anyone else to talk about them either. That's what he says about darkness. But we have this one nagging question that we have to answer. Light and darkness live side by side. So what does light have to do with darkness? Well, verse 11, he says, don't even participate or associate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Don't intertwine yourself. There's light and darkness. They can't exist in the same space, can they? But instead, expose them. Expose them. It does not mean having a protest parade in front of someone's house that's living in adultery. That wouldn't be smart. But it does mean live in such a way that people know by your actions that you don't agree with that. Someone said, I would rather light a candle than curse the darkness. And that makes sense. In the church, as a family of God, the Scriptures commands us to care for our brethren caught in a trespass. So if our brother is caught in a trespass, that means that we need to point that out and let them know that they're in sin. James says, whoever snatches a brother from hell has saved him. So let me end my lesson with this idea. Paul said during Isaiah, or Paul quotes Isaiah 60, wake up, you sleeper, which is thought about that some people in the first century would recite Isaiah 60 when someone was baptized. Awake, sleeper, from your sleep. When you think of light, you think of waking up to a new day. And this is a picture Paul painted in Ephesians 5:14 when he said, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The day that Jesus resurrected from the dead, a new day was dawning for the world. Or a new day had dawned on the world. When we were buried in the grave of baptism and raised with Christ in the newness of life was the dawning of a new day for us. Salvation is the beginning of a new day. And we ought to live as those who belong to the light and not to the darkness. As when Lazarus heard the words, Lazarus, come forth. The Christian has no business in the darkness. He is a saint. He is a member of the kingdom. He enjoys a special relationship with God. And he is the light in the Lord. So we ought to be careful how we walk, making the most of our time. Which doesn't mean that we ought to be late, which is not talking about not being lazy. But it's talking about that we understand that our time in this world is limited. So make sure that every single day that we live is a day that we are trying to be more and more and more like our Lord. Walking in His footsteps doesn't mean that I'm walking behind Him, but that I'm walking beside Him, trying to be more and more like Him. The Christian should ask themselves, have I been walking in darkness? Have I been guilty of pornea? Have I been guilty of not forgiving and embracing? Of not loving like I should? Have I been guilty of not being the light? Basically, have I been guilty of not being an imitator of God as beloved children? And I would say that as your preacher, I've been guilty of not being the imitator as God wants me to be. And more than likely, everyone here has been guilty of that as well. The reason I can confidently say that we all are guilty of that is because we haven't reached perfection yet. But that's still not an excuse. We continue to work. And that's why we need to continue to always pray and continue to work, not just accept, oh, well, everybody does it, everybody fails. No, we work on ourselves to better ourselves. And if the devil is in the way, we run right over him. But if our brother's in the way, we don't run right over him like many folks do. We stop and pick him up. Brother Carter said to me a couple of weeks ago, sometimes it's like playing tug of war in the church, but it shouldn't be tug of war. We should all be on the same end. And if you're not a Christian, you are definitely in darkness. Awake, sleeper. Wake from the dead. Profess your faith in Christ. Repent from living in darkness. And become a Christian by confessing that you do indeed believe that Jesus is the Christ. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Do that right now as together we stand and sing.